Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 27, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We are studying one of the most important doctrines that you can study and know and understand, and that is the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. When you truly know this doctrine, and as you grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this will motivate you to live your life in the light of eternity, to live your life knowing that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at His judgment seat for an evaluation. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, and as he contemplated this, it motivated him in every decision he made. It was one thing to place his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, but it was something totally else to know that in the future he was going to stand and be evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ in all the decisions he made while he was here on this earth. And therefore, well, the Apostle Paul went on to be the greatest believer maybe ever of all time. And hopefully this will motivate all of you in the time in which we live. So in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Does this sound too loud? It sounds louder to me. Sound too loud? Does this sound too loud? No. Okay. Verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ for the purpose that each one may receive his just due for the things while living in the body in accordance with those things that he has done, whether agathos, intrinsically good, or phallos, worthless. Well, this brought us to the study of the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, and we have studied the first 9 points. We studied point one, definition and description. The judgment seat of Christ will be a time of evaluation. Evaluation of every church age believer. It's not a time of condemnation. Salvation is not the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of the church age believer's life after salvation. From salvation to physical death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. Point two, the judgment seat of Christ means there is no equality in heaven among believers. For God, in His grace, has provided great spiritual freedom for all of us. Great spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit, and then experiential freedom through the filling of the Spirit, the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. God in His grace has provided this fantastic spiritual freedom with equal privileges and equal opportunities so that there is no excuse for any believer failing to execute God's plan. This freedom to exercise your options and make decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's your responsibility as a believer. And the greater the freedom, the greater the inequality. Freedom means inequality. You're free to succeed. You're free to make great decisions for God and His Word. You're free to fail. You're free to make bad decisions. Freedom guarantees inequality. And therefore, at the judgment seat of Christ, the first issue you will face in your resurrection body is how you use that spiritual freedom that God gave to you. Point three is the time of the judgment seat of Christ. First, the rapture must take place, terminating the dispensation of the church age. We're living in the church age, began at Pentecost, concludes at the rapture. We're probably near the end of the dispensation of the church age and probably very close to the rapture, but the rapture is signless and timeless. First, the rapture must take place, terminating the dispensation of the church age and providing every church age believer with a resurrection body. Because when we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be there in our resurrection body. However, the judgment seat of Christ does not immediately follow the rapture. The first thing that happens after the rapture is an unprecedented worship of Christ, described in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. We call this unprecedented worship of Christ the big genuflex in the sky. So the rapture will be immediately followed by the great genuflex in the sky, and then we have the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven while the tribulation is occurring on earth. And then we return with Christ at the second advent to begin his millennial reign. And then point four, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is right here in our verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. This is the evaluation of the believer's performance in the plan of God during his time on earth. If the believer lives his life in the cosmic system, it's described in our verse as phallos, worthless. He has failed to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. He has failed to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has failed to attain spiritual maturity. He has failed to have virtue love brought to completion in his heart, which is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. If the believer lives the spiritual life and advances to spiritual maturity, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says his life is agathos, intrinsically good, and the winner believer will receive crowns and rewards above and beyond the resurrection body. However, the loser believer, the phallos believer, is the one who loses out on these decorations and rewards. So the issue is that your life for all eternity is now in the making. Point five, the application of the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ is virtue. Virtue, manifesting impersonal love for all mankind. The application is found in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 13. And that means no judging, no slandering, no maligning others. You have no right to judge others. That is the prerogative of Jesus Christ and only the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will do so at the judgment seat of Christ. Point six, winner believers will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Point seven, winner believers will have great confidence as they stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us as a result of living the spiritual life and advancing to maturity, we keep on having confidence before God. Confidence before God at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 4:17. By this, living the spiritual life, virtue love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, has been brought to completion in our hearts for the purpose that we might have confidence on the day of evaluation, the judgment seat of Christ. Because just as he is the Lord Jesus Christ living the spiritual life, so also we are like him living the spiritual life in this world. Consistently and faithfully living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advancing to spiritual maturity and completion of virtue love in our hearts produces confidence. Confidence before our Lord, as we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Point eight, losers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Shame is defined as painful feeling originating from the soul because of something dishonorable or wrong or sinful or something that causes terrible regret. It is embarrassment regarding failure to fulfill God's plan under the principle of equal opportunity to do so. This shame at the judgment seat of Christ is a temporary shame because there is no sorrow in the eternal state. Now, there are five passages in the New Testament scriptures that describe the shame of the loser believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And we studied those last time. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 John 2:28, "And now, dear children, royal family of God, keep on abiding, keep on mellowing in Him, living the spiritual life, for the purpose that when He appears, the rapture, we might have confidence and might not be put to shame by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming, at the judgment seat of Christ." And then we studied point 9, the loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Being a loser believer and having shame at the judgment seat of Christ does not mean loss of salvation. That was point 9. And that brings us to point 10. Military and athletic analogies to rewards that will be given out to winner believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Military and athletic analogies to reward that will be given to those winner believers, those who made good decisions, those who used that freedom God gave them to make good decisions to live the spiritual life, good decisions to advance to spiritual maturity, good decisions to have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. They will have these phenomenal crowns, rewards, decorations given to them. Turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5. And by the way, 2 Timothy was the last letter, epistle, that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this while he was in prison, and he was awaiting his execution. This was the last epistle he wrote. Shortly afterward, he was absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 4 and 5. Verse 4, "No soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And that is, who enlisted you as a soldier? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you're here to please Him, to please the Lord. But that demands self-discipline. In the military, it demands self-discipline. And then verse 5, "Furthermore, if anyone competes in the athletic games," and these were the ancient athletic games at that time. We have the Olympic games, the modern Olympic games, but these were the ancient athletic games. "If anyone competes in the athletic games, he does not receive a winner's crown unless he trains according to the rules." So in the verse 4, we have the tremendous self-discipline that the soldier must have an active duty, not becoming entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And then the self-discipline that is necessary for the athlete who to compete in the games and win the winner's crown. So, one, whether one serves in the military or is training for the athletic games, it demands tremendous self-discipline. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching in 2 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. Whether one serves in the military or is training for the athletic games, it demands tremendous self-discipline. Two, likewise, if you as a member of the royal family of God want to receive great crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, it demands great self-discipline on your part to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. So we're given a mandate. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, another mandate. Keep on walking by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Another mandate. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So likewise, if you as a member of the royal family of God want to receive great crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, it demands great self-discipline on your part to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. In the ancient athletic games, if anyone wanted to compete in these games, he had to undergo 10 months of strict training just to qualify so he could participate in the game. Three, he had to enter a registered state gymnasium in the Greek. Now, that's where we get our word gymnasium. This was not a gym, like where you play basketball. No. This thing, and these were acres, several acres long and wide. There were some buildings in there too, but there was a track in there. There was a place to throw the javelin and to throw the discus. It was a huge place, covers acres of land, and there was a wall that went all the way around it. And once you went into this gymnasium, which was huge, most of it was outside, some of it was inside in buildings, but once you were in there for 10 months, and you had to be in there and follow the rules 100%. And if you didn't follow the rules 100%, you were disqualified. You would not be allowed to participate in the athletic games. So he had to enter a registered state gymnasium. 2 Timothy 2:5, he does not receive a winner's crown unless he trains according to the rules. Now this is analogous to the church age believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. God has the rules for the spiritual life. You must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, by the power of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, according to the rules that God has established for us. So the athletai, in the Greek, it looks like this. Whoop. You knew that was a whoop, right? Okay. We get our word athlete from it. A-T-H-L, long E-T-A-I, athletai. The athletai trained under the rules of the National Gymnasium for 10 months, and you were not allowed to leave the gymnasium, this large enclosed facility, this walled area. You were not allowed to leave that for 10 months. Once you were registered and in, you were there for 10 months. Four, you had to exercise under the authority of the gymnasiarch. That's G-U-M-N-A-S-A-I-A-R-C-H. Gymnasiarch. So you had to exercise, this is point four, you had to exercise under the authority of the gymnasiarch, who was the ruler, the authority, the ruler of the gymnasium. And this is analogous, the gymnasiarch is analogous to the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in the church age. Point five, disqualification is analogous to living your life inside the cosmic system. Disqualification is analogous to making bad decisions. Bad decision to live your life in the cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. After the completion of the 10 months of rigorous training, then the athletai was allowed to compete. Point six. The athlete followed a set of very strict rules. He followed a set of very strict rules which constantly tested his motivation and his decisions. And his decisions. And this is analogous to consistent and faithful assembling in a sound Bible teaching church, consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God, positive volition and humility, assembling and learning and believing the Word of God under the authority of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and clearing the spiritual hurdles of momentum testing. And you could not leave the gymnasium for any reason. So the athlete followed a set of very strict rules which constantly tested his motivation and decisions. Everyone had to follow the same set of rules. Everyone did the same exercises. Everyone did the same training. There were 8 to 10 exercise periods during the day. Everyone exercised outdoors, regardless of the weather. Didn't make whether it was raining, snowing, whatever. No matter the weather, you exercised and trained outdoors regardless of the weather. Daily trumpet calls had to be met at various times throughout the day. If you missed just one, you were disqualified. Everyone had equal privilege and equal opportunity to be there and to train. Each class was preceded by a warning trumpet, during which time the athlete reported to his trainer, who rubbed him down with olive oil. All the athletes ate the same food. They ate wheat and cheese, figs. There was no wine, no wine, no sweets. You were on a strict diet, which everyone ate. Now this relates to Bible doctrine, spiritual food, learning and believing the spiritual food of the Word of God in a local church under strict academic discipline. All earthly distractions were prohibited during the 10 months, including contact with family. You were not allowed to contact family or friends. No social life. All that was out. 7. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 illustrates how we compete to obtain a reward, a crown that is imperishable, that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ to all winner believers. Now the Apostle Paul is writing this. And he didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want to be disqualified from receiving crowns at the judgment seat of Christ before the Lord. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 illustrates how we compete to obtain the reward, the crown, that is imperishable, awarded by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and by the way, I love this because God loves track and field. He loves track and field. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, that's the ancient athletic games, goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we, believers in Jesus Christ, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The crowns awarded by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ to winner believers, to mature believers, last forever. They glorify God forever and ever and ever for all eternity. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, that is, without great self-discipline. Great self-discipline. I do not run like a man running aimlessly without great self-discipline. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I discipline my body and keep it in training, so that after I have kerusoed, this is the Greek word keruso, proclaim the plan and policy of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Apostle Paul's spiritual gift. His spiritual gift is to communicate and proclaim the plan and the policy of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that after I have kerusoed to others, proclaimed the plan and policy of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize, to lose out on crowns and rewards decorations at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul didn't want to be disqualified. And therefore, no one had self-discipline like the Apostle Paul. He had the greatest self-discipline to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skill and fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. So 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 illustrates how we compete to obtain a crown, a reward that is imperishable, eternal. Now, in the ancient athletic games, each winner, the one who competed in those ancient athletic games, received a crown of ivy leaves. This crown represented multitudes of reward that he would receive once he returned home. Now, this is analogous to us receiving greater grace blessings, crowns and rewards for eternity when we go home to heaven that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. The winner of the ancient athletic games, he received the Stephanos, the ivy leaf crown, but that represented multitudes of greater grace blessings. First of all, the winner of the ancient athletic games had a special entrance cut into the wall of the city, through which he passed when he returned. Then a plaque was put up after the wall was sealed up again. He rode in the best chariot through the city. They took him through the city in a parade. He rode in the best chariot through the city, and then he received a lifetime pass to all future athletic games. He received a great amount of money. An ode was written about him by a poet. A statue was put up in the public square. His children were fed and educated at public expense, and he was exempt from all income taxes for life. That's what I'm talking about. Point 11. So what are these rewards and crowns and decorations that Jesus Christ will give to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ? First of all, there are three categories of crowns. Three categories of crowns for believers in the Word of God. The first two are available to all believers. The last is available to pastor teachers only. There is a crown of righteousness. There is the crown of life. There is the crown of glory. Now remember again, this represents multitudes of blessings. First you receive the crown, the decoration, and that represents multitudes of greater grace blessings for all eternity that honor and glorify God forever and ever. The crown of righteousness and the crown of life are available to all believers, crown of glory for the pastor teacher. The crown of righteousness, we ought to call this the crown of grace righteousness. The crown of grace righteousness. Now, why do I say we ought to call it the crown of grace righteousness? Because every single believer in Jesus Christ, at the moment you place your faith in Christ, God the Father imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified. You're justified by faith. Every believer has plus R. Every believer has the righteousness of God. But this crown isn't given to every believer just because you have the righteousness of God. This is only given to those believers who have grace righteousness, spiritual maturity. All believers have been justified by faith and have the righteousness from God. Only the winner believer has grace righteousness. So the crown of righteousness, I like to call it the crown of grace righteousness. One, this crown is awarded at the judgment seat of Christ to the church age believer who has attained grace righteousness, spiritual maturity. This crown of righteousness is the crown of grace righteousness. Two, it is available to all believers who advance to spiritual maturity or grace righteousness. To all believers who become winner believers. It's available to all believers who advance to grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, and become winner believers. Three, this is given to spiritually mature believers with emphasis on the attainment of grace righteousness. This is given to spiritually mature believers with emphasis on the attainment of grace righteousness. Four. The believer who wears the invisible uniform of honor in his soul will receive the crown of righteousness. The believer who wears the invisible uniform of honor, uniform of honor, it's invisible uniform in the soul, he is the one that receives the crown of righteousness. Now, where is this uniform of honor? Where is this invisible uniform of honor described? I'm glad you asked that. Point five. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12-14, the Apostle Paul describes this invisible uniform of honor that the winner believer has in his soul, in his heart. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, elected ones, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. This, put on a uniform, the invisible uniform of honor. Clothe yourselves. And what is this invisible uniform of honor made up of? With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on virtue love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the invisible uniform of honor that the winner believer has in his soul. This is his MO. When you reach spiritual maturity, you have this invisible uniform of honor in your soul. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. And that means impersonal love for all means you forgive as Christ forgave. That's a part of impersonal love for all. You forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. Bear with each other. Put up You can put up with the good, the bad, and the ugly. They're all out there. Some of them are believers. Some of them are unbelievers. Frankly, I know unbelievers that I would much rather spend time with than most Christians. Most Christians are the worst people. I wouldn't even want to be around them. I wouldn't want to be around them, have dinner with them. But I have been around unbelievers that were wonderful people. They weren't even saved. They were unbelievers. But I always give them all the grace gospel. One of those unbelievers was Debbie's dad. He was the nicest man. Everyone loved Debbie's dad. Kind of like when Harlan was here, he said Debbie didn't have an old sin nature. She does. But her dad was the nicest guy. And he came here. And he was an unbeliever. And every time he came, I gave the gospel and gave the gospel and gave the gospel. He knew the issue. He knew the issue. But you see, everyone told him what a great guy he was. Everybody told him how wonderful he was, how good he was, and all these good things he was doing. And he listened to it. But he was an unbeliever. And he understood the issue. Salvation is not by your works. It isn't by you doing good things and trying to be good and doing nice things. And that. Salvation is one thing, putting your faith in the work of Christ on the cross. He did all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work. You simply believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he knew that, and he knew that, and he knew that. And he got near the end of his life. And he was living alone in a trailer. And I really believe it was his guardian angel, because when God knows that someone's going to believe in Jesus Christ, he makes sure that they stick around, stay alive until they get to that point. And this, of course, it was a man. He said, this man in my trailer said, Bob, why are you fighting this? Why are you fighting this believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, why am I fighting this? Then he got out of his trailer, went over in his daughter Lori's trailer and said, this man in my trailer over there, Seth, was talking to me, and he said, why are you fighting this, Bob? And Lori goes, this man in your trailer told you that? And I realized, why am I fighting this? He says, tell me again, what do I have to do exactly so that I know that I am a believer and I will go to heaven and be with in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lori says, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he believed in Christ right there. As soon as he did, he says, I have to call Debbie. And so Lori dial, and she says, Deb, your dad wants to talk to you. You aren't going to believe what he had to tell you. And he got on and he said, Deb, he says, I believed in Jesus. And he really told her all about this guy in the trailer and why are you fighting this. And he said, I believed in Christ as my Savior. And he says, and I know, not by my works. It's not by my works. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. I know that. Well, he heard that here every time he came. But he was the nicest man going to hell. There's a lot of nice unbelievers that are going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And there's going to be a lot of lousy believers who are going to be in heaven because they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So this uniform of honor is an invisible uniform of grace righteousness made up of virtue love, grace orientation. And the believer who wears this invisible uniform of honor will receive the crown of righteousness. Point six, the function of virtue love is the manifestation of the invisible uniform of honor. Colossians 3, verse 14. The function of virtue love is the manifestation of the invisible uniform of honor. Colossians 3, 14. 7. The crown of righteousness is given for your attainment of grace righteousness, virtue, honor, integrity, fulfillment of the royal family honor code. The crown of righteousness is given for your attainment of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, virtue, honor, integrity, fulfillment of the royal family honor code. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Now the Apostle Paul is going to have not only the crown of life and the crown of righteousness, but he's going to have the crown of glory as well as a communicator. But in 2 Timothy 4, he's about ready to die. He knows he's about ready to die. Verse 6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I love that. What is physical death for the believer? A departure. You don't die. You just leave your physical body and leave planet Earth and you depart and go face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The time has come for my departure. All you do is just change your address. You don't die. You just change your address from here to heaven. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept and guarded the faith, the word of God in his heart. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day the judgment seat of Christ, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Every believer has the opportunity to receive the crown of grace righteousness. In 2 Timothy 4:8, to love his appearing has a very special meaning. It means you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Grace righteousness. It means you have personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It means you have occupation with Christ. Another crown that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ is the crown of life. The crown of life. One, this crown is awarded to the church age believer who in spiritual maturity clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing. This crown is awarded to the church age believer who in spiritual maturity clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing. God has greater grace blessing for the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer. One of the most fantastic of categories of greater grace blessing for the winner believer is suffering for blessing. only given to the winner believer, not to the baby believer, not to the adolescent believer, not to the loser believer, not to the carnal believer, not to the reversionistic believer, but the believer in spiritual maturity. He has a special category of greater grace blessing called suffering for blessing. So this crown is awarded to the church age believer who in spiritual maturity clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing, including evidence testing. Point two, by clearing the hurdles of suffering for blessing, the spiritually mature believer has glorified God to the maximum, and therefore he will receive the crown of life. By clearing the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing, the spiritually mature believer has glorified God to the maximum, and therefore he will receive the crown of life. Three, evidence testing is administered by Satan. And a part of this suffering for blessing includes evidence testing. And evidence testing is administered by Satan as an extension of the angelic conflict. And the winner believer clears the hurdle beautifully. Turn over to Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Evidence testing, which is a special category of suffering for blessing, the highest category of suffering for blessing, is administered by Satan himself as an extension of the angelic conflict. Revelation 2, verse 10. And John says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." This is suffering. This is suffering for blessing. This is the highest category of suffering for blessing, evidence testing. "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested." Testing. This is evidence testing from Satan himself. The highest category of suffering for blessing. "And you will have intensified testing 10 times. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there are different categories of suffering for blessing, and the highest category is evidence testing. That's administered by the devil himself. Revelation 2:10. Turn over to James 1:12. James 1:12. James 1:12. You might have the word blessed. It doesn't say blessed. It says happinesses. Happinesses. Lots of happiness to the man who perseveres under testing. For once he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Happinesses to the man who perseveres under testing. For once he has passed the test, the Lord has the crown of life to be awarded to him. Now James 1:12 tells us that happiness is not confined to when things are really going great. When you feel great, you're healthy, you're strong, you have lots of money in the bank. You're just doing awesome. So you're happy. I'm happy. What happens when the government takes all your money out of the bank? Takes it all and gives it to the people illegal aliens coming over here. Now you don't have any money. Then you get sick. You go to the doctor. He says you have 6 months to live. Shit. 6 months to live. Everything goes wrong. The rebels lose the Seton Hall. Everything goes wrong. James 1:12 tells us that happiness is not confined to good situations, prosperity, but also in times of great suffering for blessing. But also in times of great suffering for blessing. The believer who attains spiritual maturity, occupation with Christ, shares the happiness of God, even under the greatest categories of adversity and suffering and testing. You get that? The believer who attains spiritual maturity, occupation with Christ, shares the happiness of God, even under the greatest categories of adversity and suffering and testing. For the crown of life is awarded to all members of the royal family of God who clear the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing. And how do you clear the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing? By using precisely correct procedure. And you are in the right congregation to understand this. I view suffering for blessing as running hurdles. I think that's the best illustration of what suffering for blessing is. It's running spiritual hurdles. And when you run the hurdle, anybody can run the 100-yard dash. You'll have hundreds of kids. I want to run the 100. Oh, big deal. All you got to do is come out of the block and run down the track. It's nothing to run 100 or 200 or anything like that. But run the hurdles, you only get two or three idiots want to run the hurdles. Because now you got to have exact step to the first hurdle. You got to take off 7 feet away from it. You have to come down with your lead leg 3 feet on the other side. Take off 7 feet away, come down lead leg 3 feet on the other side. And you never go over the hurdle with a stiff knee. It's a bent knee. You run over the hurdle. You don't jump over the hurdle. You run over. To do that, precisely correct procedure. So you work on lead leg. Knee comes up, foot goes out, comes down 3 feet on the other side. Trail leg, lead comes through, toe up, and you come down. On your toes, you never come down on your heels. On your toes, you're running. Do you ever run the 100-yard dash with your heels? No, it's on your toes. You never have a heel mark when you run the hurdle. And then you do that. Lead arm has to be in the right place. Not just bent, relaxed. Trail arm coming through, punching through. Lead arm, trail arm, lead leg, trail leg, head position. Take off 7 feet away, come down 3 feet on the other side. Run on your toes. You sprint. It's a sprint. It's running. Precisely correct procedure. If you don't have precisely correct procedure, then you'll lose. You'll hit the hurdle and crash and burn. But that's the same thing as suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing, you have to have precisely correct procedure. And what is that precisely correct procedure? God's problem-solving devices. And the winner believer has God's problem-solving devices. He's learned the faith rest life. He's living the faith rest life. He has a personal sense of destiny. He's living his life in the light of eternity. He has personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. He shares the happiness of God. No matter what the suffering for blessing is, no matter whether he is in the dying stage of his life or the living stage of his life, it makes no difference to him. He shares the happiness of God. He's occupied with Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, even in times of great adversity and suffering. That's suffering for blessing. And when you clear those hurdles of suffering for blessing, precisely correct procedure, using God's problem-solving devices, you have waiting for you the crown of life. And we have believers who have been here and are now absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. I guarantee you, they're not only receiving the crown of righteousness at the judgment seat of Christ, they're receiving the crown of life at the judgment seat of Christ. Crown of righteousness and the crown of life. Now there's another one, and that's for the pastor teacher, and we'll just forget about that yahoo. Oh, maybe we'll study it next time. Father, we thank you for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.